Hare Krishna. Welcome everybody again. I'm very grateful and fortunate to be back here after 14 years of absence. It's been a while to see so many old friends and familiar faces. I hope you're all well, and I'm glad to be back here. So I just visited two places which are quite intense and which left quite an impression on me. One is Rishikesh in the Himalayas, and the other one is Assisi, the place of St. Francis. I was just there a few days ago. So I'd like to share some of the experiences that I had and on this occasion of Easter, which is a very important, one of the most important holidays in the Christian tradition. You can start. So the pictures you will see are pictures which are taken in the Himalayas. Badrinath, Rishikesh. Can you turn this down a little bit? It's too high. And some of the people who live there and their different practices. That's too much down. So, and a few days ago I was in Assisi visiting the place of St. Francis where he was born, where he practiced his faith, the monasteries that he built, and churches. And I felt quite a similarity. I felt it was very interesting. That's okay. Don't worry. I felt it was quite a big relation between the two places and the two moods. The main mood that I felt in Assisi and in Rishikesh was one of solitude. These people really, can you find that, just leave it at one point, just go up and it's too high. Was one of solitude. People wanted to have peace, so they went into the caves to get away from the world, to do their prayer, their meditation. They lived in caves on the rocks. And in the same way, some of these yogis in the Himalayas, some of their looks are pretty outer worldly. You can see that physically they're here, but in their mind, they're somewhere else. They're on a different plane. They're involved with a different type of a reality. Through the power of prayer or mantra, technology, they have connected with this higher dimension through yoga. Yoga is not gymnastic. Yoga means to connect. Yoga, the word yoga means a yoke. To connect ourselves with the Supreme through the process of prayer. In the book of John it says that in the beginning there was the Word and the Word was God. So people of all different traditions have practiced with the name of God prayers. Even Mother Teresa was asked how could she muster up so much strength and courage. She was an old, frail, little woman from Macedonia, or from Albania? Albania, I think. And she, Macedonia, yes. Nearby, yes. So, she just showed her prayer beads and she said, all my power comes from these beads. Whatever I can do, it comes from this japa. In other words, practice your japa and you will get great strength. And you can see in the eyes of these sadhus that the strength that they are experiencing is coming from a different dimension. They're living up, way up in the Himalayas. There is no powerful food. There is no luxury or sensual enjoyment. In fact, life is very simple and very austere. But because they're experiencing a joy, they're experiencing a taste, a happiness, way beyond the sensual experience. You can see from their luster and from their energy field that they are very connected with Krishna. And they're very happy in their spiritual practice. Some of these people are so austere that they don't dress at all. They just live naked. Most of them have one set of kopins, loincloth. And there's a story of a yogi who was living in the Himalayas on the Ganges, and he had two sets of loincloth. One of them he was wearing and one of them he put to dry on a tree. But then a mouse came and started eating his underwear and he got disturbed. So somebody told him, it's very simple, you have to get a cat. Then the cat will scare the mouse and the mouse won't eat your underwear. So he got a cat. But then the cat started meow, meow. The person said, it's very simple. You need a cow, so you get milk, because the cat is hungry. And the cow started to moo. And then that person said, you need somebody to take care of the cow, to feed the cow. So you need to get a wife. So he got the cat, the cow, the wife. But then the wife, after a while, said, you're a lazy bum, you should go work. What are you doing? Just doing yoga. We need a house, because there's no happiness in household life if you don't have a house. You don't have a household if you don't have a house. So, and he tried to go out and work, but then he realized, this is not working out. I want to be a yogi. So he said, okay, forget about the second set of underwear. I just keep one set of underwear. And he went off to the Ganges to practice his yoga. Now, some of these people, you can see, they have a lot of hair. And they're keeping their hair. So one yogi was also there on the bank of the Ganges. And he lived for so long, whenever one Brahma would die, one hair would fall out from his head. And it said that when all his hairs would fall out, then he would die. So he lived a life of many Brahmas. So some of his disciples and admirers, they said, can we build you a house? Because, you know, it's the sun is shining on you, the rain is raining on you, it's snowing on you, and you're just sitting here exposed to the elements. Can't we do something for your comfort? And you know what the yogi's answer was? He said, I'm only here for a very short time. Don't bother. I don't need a house. Everything's temporary, you know? I'm just here for a short while. Don't get distracted by this. So everything is relative. We think we have been here. I think I was here just yesterday. And, you know, doing the same thing like we're doing now. But it's been 14 years. How old are you? 12. You're 12, okay. So 14 years seems like forever, right? Seems like longer than you can experience. Like you start to realize how old you are when... The people all start to speak to you in a very formal way. And you tell them, oh, I'm 45. And they go like, wow, wow, that's old. And you go like, what, old? You know, so, and you start to know more dead people than people who are alive, you know. Then you realize, maybe I'm getting old. So there's a yoga posture that you can practice with which you increase your bodily temperature, because up there it's pretty cold. I don't know whether anyone of you has been to Badrinath or Muktinath or Joshimath. It gets pretty cold up there. So how can these people who have so little clothes on just be so comfortable? They practice yoga, mystic yoga. There's a yoga posture where you stand on your hands and you cross your legs and your feet behind your head. On your neck. And if you do this yoga asana, every hour, your bodily temperature will rise by 1 degree. Our friend, our physical trainer here, he can show you afterwards how to do this yoga asana. No, don't try this at home. It works. But it's not recommended for this day and age. Arjuna told Krishna, I can't control my mind. It's more difficult to control the mind than to control the raging wind. And Arjuna was a kshatriya, a powerful fighter, a warrior, 5,000 years ago. And if you can't control your mind, there is no peace. And if there's no peace, then there is no happiness. So how can we practice yoga in this day and age? We're not living in a holy place. We're not in the Himalayas. We're not in a spiritual environment. We're living in the city. What is our chance for practicing yoga? Krishna has given us the solution in Bhagavad Gita in the 6th chapter. He says, abhyasinam vairagyanam, by steady practice, by diligent exercise, and by detachment. Vairagya vidanicha bhakti yoga shikshartame kapurusha purana shri krishna chaitanya sharira dari kripambudir yastvam aham prapadye. Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya has glorified Mahaprabhu that you have come to give us this highest gift of Krishna prema, which also naturally gives vairagya and vidya. It gives detachment and knowledge. But if we independently search for knowledge or for detachment, it will not be complete. This is Kumbh Mela. We were in Kumbh Mela last January, February. This is Haridwar. But it was in Allahabad this time. So there was 144 million people there. And it really felt like 144 million people. I know that sounds difficult to comprehend for people from Slovenia because there's 2 million here. So 144 million. And 40 million were there on the 10th of February, and they all took bath at the same time, at the same place. It was 10 kilometers, square kilometers, just people. Chock-a-block. And we were a few devotees, and we were just going in between the people through their legs to go and take bath. And there was police and military on horses. And it was a massive experience. But everybody, there was a sense of unity. Even though there were so many people, there was a sense of unity. Everybody was unified. How were they unified? They were unified in the oneness, in the desire of taking bath in Mother Ganga and Saraswati at this junction, at this special moment, on this special occasion. So sometimes there is just two of us, and that's one person too many. We feel like this is a botheration. Even though nobody is talking, still we feel uncomfortable. And we're looking for solitude. So the yogis, they found solitude in the Himalayas. And the Franciscans, they found solitude in their caves. But we got news for you in case you're wanting to head up to Rishikesh to find your cave. All the caves are closed. The government closed the caves. Why? Because people have started abusing this system, and they started collecting followers and money and doing all kinds of unsavory practices. One yogi in one cave, he shot the other yogi because he was more famous than he. He became envious on the other fellow. Two other yogis, they got shot by somebody who wanted to rob them because rich people came and gave them money. There's all sorts of things that went on. So the caves are closed. Same thing for Assisi. The caves are locked shut, closed. They're mounted up with metal frames. You can't get into the caves. So the option of the cave is not existing anymore for us. So we have to find our own practice in our own situation, wherever it is that we are. You can start it again. So you see, in these places, there is a lot of energy, there is a lot of potency. I went to school in the Swiss mountains in a place pretty similar to this. And I felt very close to nature and very close to God. And not so much interference with the outside elements. And the solitude was quite a good experience. But another emotion that I strongly felt in Rishikesh as well as in Assisi was one of compassion. One of wanting to share the realization, the experience with others. Now these emotions may seem to us like contrary, like conflicting, like opposing emotions. How can you be away from the world and still be with the world and benefit the world? Doesn't it seem like a big contradiction? But actually it's not. It's only a contradiction to us because our mind is very small. You see, if you have something that's very small, like a fishbowl, when you have a fishbowl or a little aquarium, it's very easy to make a disturbance in there. Did you ever make a disturbance in a fishbowl or in an aquarium? You stuck your hand in there and you made some noise? That's what children do, right? Did any of you do that when you were a kid? I hope so. Otherwise you had a miserable childhood. Because that's what children do. When you see an aquarium, you stick your hand in there, right? And you go, fishy, fishy, come, fishy, 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 right? And you scare the fish. And they think, what kind of a monster is this here? You know? So our minds are very small. We're small-minded. Because we're thinking, I, me, and mine. And we become agitated by any little sensual impression that is coming in through our senses and our mind. But if we connect ourselves with the ocean, like all these rivers, they're flowing to the ocean. And even though there's unlimited amounts of rivers flowing into the ocean is always peaceful and is always calm and is always serene. So if we connect ourselves, our mind, with the source, the unlimited ocean, Krishna, who is the source of everything, even the source of the ocean. Can you imagine how big Krishna's mind is? We cannot fathom. So how do we connect ourselves with Krishna's mind? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Through this mantra technology, Yoginam api sarvesham madgantenam taratmana shradavan bhajate mayo mam same yukta tamo mataha. By this linking process of bhakti yoga, we can connect our mind with Krishna's mind through this process of bhakti yoga. And in this way, you will become known as the best of all the yogis. I believe there's a famous yogi here in these lands, in this area. There was quite some scandals about him. So, you don't have to become fashionable. Yoga is not a lifestyle. It's not about the dress. It's not about the beard. It's not about the looks and the moves. Yoga is about the state of the heart, the state of the consciousness. Am I connected to the source? Am I connected to Krishna? Arjuna was a yogi. It's interesting that the biggest book of yoga, Bhagavad Gita, was spoken to a warrior on a battlefield before the biggest war in the history of mankind. Arjuna was a householder. He had many wives. He had many children. But he was the greatest of yogis. Why? Because he gave up his independence, his false ego, to connect with the source, with Krishna, and with Krishna's desire. So we can all become yogis in our own ways. We all have our own battlefields of life, where we have to pick our battles, where it matters, to make a difference. Nama pankachana baya, nama pankachamaline, nama pankachane traya, namaste pankajangraye. Krishna is compared to a lotus, pankaja. You know what the Sanskrit word pankaja means? Pankaja means born from mud. The lotus grows out of mud, out of the muck. Have you ever seen in a pond? It's dirt, you know? It's really muddy. And what comes out of the mud? The lotus, the most beautiful lotus flower, comes from the mud. In the same way, the jiva, the soul, we're also feeling like we're coming from muck, from mud. Our past is obscure. Our background is obscure. But as the lotus is so delicate and so beautiful, in the same way the jiva, the soul, is also of the same qualities as the Lord. And even though we try to mix, we try to entangle ourselves with material energy, we're always separate. Just like you take the lotus leaf and the lotus flower and you push it under water, it always comes up and the water pearls right off of it. It doesn't stick because it's of a different nature. So in the same way, the living entity is always separate from matter. Now Krishna is described as being as beautiful. His face is like a lotus flower. His abdomen is shaped like a lotus. He's got lotus feet and he's always adorned by a beautiful lotus garland. So the lotus is the epitome, the symbol of beauty. Now when I was in Assisi and also in Florence and in Milan and in Torino and Bologna, a couple of places. And even here in Ljubljana on the square, you have a beautiful, beautiful church there. And you look at these buildings and you go like, wow, It's amazing. You know, the best architecture, the best music, the best art, the best of everything has been created for what? To glorify God, to glorify Krishna. And you go to these places and you see the monuments. I went to Angkor Wat in Cambodia just a few months ago, and you see 500 temples. It's the biggest Vishnu temple on the planet. But then you wonder, where are the people? Where are those people who are living this culture? They're gone. All you can see is tourists taking pictures and buying Chinese fake souvenirs. And tour guides fighting like sharks over who can make more money. And you wonder, what happened here? Where are these people? Where is the spirit? Where is the civilization? So, we're trying to practice bhakti yoga, spiritual life. It's not about how big is our temple, about how much we spend on it, but let us all daily build on the temple of our heart. We build that temple through the practice of sadhana bhakti, through the chanting of Hare Krishna, rendering devotional service, doing menial, simple, small things to please Krishna and to share Krishna with others. That will build this temple of our hearts where we worship Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. And in this way, we will actually connect with this spirit of Saint Francis, which was a spirit of compassion. I remember very clearly to this day when it was about 7 years old, I saw this movie, Brother Moon, Sister Sun. Has any one of you seen that movie? I saw that movie and I saw those monks building their church in the snow, barefoot. And I knew, they got it, they have it. Whatever they have, I want it. I want to do like they do. What can I do to become like them? I remember that very clearly to this day. And it took many, not so many, but till I was 15, and when I went to the temple, I saw the devotees, and I felt the same spirit. And a friend of mine from school, from college, he joined a few weeks before me. And when I went to visit him, he was in the kitchen in the Zurich temple, and he was cleaning pots, and he had no shoes, he was barefoot. And I asked him why. You know, we're in Switzerland, I mean, come on, pair of plastic shoes. He said, you know, the temple is very poor. Right now we can't afford shoes. And I thought, wow, I'm impressed. This is the same thing. He's really austere. Of course, when you're very young, it's very easy to be impressed. But I just saw the connection there. Because I felt, yes, it's not about what you wear. It's not about the place. It's about the spirit. It's about the activity. So in the same way in our own Krishna consciousness, it's not about the clothes you wear, it's not about the hairstyle, it's not about how many verses you know, it's about whether you have the same spirit of Saint Francis, the same spirit of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to receive this bhakti and to share it with others. And for this we need the help of our guides, of our mentors. We need the help of Guru. Another emotion which is very powerful, which I like to share with you, because we're in the family here, and I feel there should be any secrets. The last few times I was together with my spiritual teacher, in Rishikesh, and also on other occasions, the last 2-3 times, I was in his room doing service, doing activities related to him, and every time I looked at him, there was no interaction. There was no reciprocation. So my mind became a little disturbed. I felt, what is this? You know, we haven't seen each other for a few months, and I'm your disciple, and you're supposed to look at me and smile at me and give me some encouragement, right? And, you know, hello, I'm here, okay? Have you seen me? I'm here, you know? I got some emotional needs here, okay? So I expect, you know, this is your job, this is your duty as guru to give me this reciprocation. Nothing. Zip, zero, nada, nichts, just nothing. just ignored me completely. So my mind became a little disturbed. I became a little worked up, a little worried. You know, what is it? But after a while, I realized that this is very good. This is actually beautiful. I realized that finally he has accepted me as his servant. You do not have to entertain your servant. You do not have to speak to him and praise him, because your servant is not insecure. Your servant knows what his duty is and what his position is, and he knows how to do his tasks because he's been trained. So, formerly, I was very happy to be acknowledged, to be patted on the back, to be invited to come for darshans or to come for occasions, for festivals, for other things. You can just start it one more time. But now I realized, finally, he has accepted me as his servant. Now he still has not come to the point where he chastises me on a regular basis. Maybe that will come also eventually when I can take it. But I feel there is a need for all of us to grow up in our spiritual lives and in our relationships with our spiritual teachers and also with each other. To come out of the infantile, out of the childlike state, where we have so many egoistical needs and expectations that we're imposing on each other and we're imposing on our teachers. And we shouldn't take it for granted, because life is precious and life passes very fast. And to mature in our relationship means to actually connect with the essence, with the mission. What is the purpose of Prabhupada? Why did Prabhupada come here? What was his mission? And what did he want to share with the world? That is the mood, that is the spirit of Easter. That is the spirit of Jesus Christ, of Saint Francis. That is the spirit of Mahaprabhu. It is a spirit of compassion. Prabhupada came because he felt the suffering of each and every of one of us. He was fine in Vrindavan, in Radha Damodar. If you've ever been to Vrindavan and you've been to Radha Damodar, you know what I'm talking about. When you're there, you feel like, this is good. I don't need to go anywhere else. I don't need to do anything else. I'm just right here, because this is the place. This is the center. You got Rupa, Sanatan, you got Radha Damodar, you got everything right there. But Prabhupada left that perfect place to go to New York, to the Bowery, to the most degraded place. Why? Because he felt our suffering. So each and every one of us, we're sitting here today as we're speaking and listening because Prabhupada felt our suffering and because he dropped steady drops of nectar on our head. Like when you see the Ganges, this Shiva statue that you just saw, it's not there anymore because they had a big flood. And big parts, Kedarnath and also Badri, big parts were flooded. This huge Shiva statue that was there has been washed away. Steady drops of water wear away the stone. Steady drops of nectar wear away the false ego. Our false ego may be like a big mountain, like a big rock, solid boulder. But you see in the Ganges, even these rocks, they get washed away by steady stream of water. So if we continuously engage in this hearing and chanting process, in the association of devotees, authentically practicing, then even our monster-like false ego can become reduced. So to appreciate other devotees is very important. I saw how in every tradition, fragmentation took place. People had to branch out and do their own thing because they felt they couldn't be accommodated in the church. And they left and created their own monasteries. And it looked very nice at first, but after a while, it dried up. And it became just another nice museum to go and watch. Just like if you take any limb of the body, if it's connected with the body, it will get nourished, it's got meaning, it's got purpose. But if you disconnect it just by 1 centimeter, it will dry up and it will become useless. If you have a finger that's been disconnected, it's useless. It's just a That peace, it can be thrown away and tossed in the street. So it's important for all of us to always be connected with the source, not to feel ourselves separate. Sometimes this separatist mentality comes up. Like formerly we had Yugoslavia, then it's been chopped up. And now it's not enough. Now we chop it off in different provinces, then we chop it up. And at the end, what remains? What's the smallest unit? It's I, me, and mine. And even there, we have internal struggles and fights and competition with our own mind and senses. But when we connect through the bhakti process, through the chanting of the Maha Mantra, we realize the universality and the commonality of the spiritual process. Srila Prabhupada was non-sectarian. He was all-inclusive. And thus he could connect with people of all backgrounds, of all traditions, of all different faiths. And he did not feel insecure. He did not feel threatened by their practice. In fact, it was very congenial. Because he appreciated what they were doing. And he could offer them something from his own tradition. So, yogis have so many different potencies that they have acquired through their penances. There was one yogi in India, by his power he could stop a train. You know, a train which moved, he could stop it by his mystic power, his sheer willpower. But then the people of that village, they became so enamored by this yogi and his power, they practically captured him and made him their guru, but then they refused to let him leave, and now, because he can stop the train. So even though there was no train stop, he stops the train, and they all went and sold their fruits and their food and their chai, so they created a new train stop. So it was very good for their business. And now he's just there, the guy who stops the train, and they come and they sell their stuff. So what's the use of us trying to acquire different potency, different strength, to make some sort of circus demonstration? You can pay a few euros and you go to the circus, and you see very nice magicians and very nice acrobats doing their different tricks like that. But it is just for entertainment purposes. Once the lights go on, the show is over. Everybody go home and they pack up the tent. And all is left is a bunch of, you know, animal stool and a bit of straw on the ground. So, let us collect what is valuable. Artha. And not be concerned with all the little things of this world that we deem to be so important nowadays. We have subscribed to this ideology, this myth, that I am this body. And if the body is fed and clothed and housed nicely, then I will be happy. You see these people? They got no clothes. Most of them have no house. They have no property and no wealth. But if you look into their eyes, you can see they're content. They're happy. They're secure. Why? Because they know who they are. And they know what is their relationship with the world and with everybody in the world. So there's a lot we can learn from everybody. Just like St. Francis. He went out and he talked to the birds. And he did so many wonderful things. One time he was walking back to Assisi with one of his disciples, Leone. And it was snowing and it was very cold. So he was talking. They were both very exhausted. It was getting late. And he was telling his disciple that, you know, when we get to the next monastery and we're knocking on the door and they're looking out, and if they will give us shelter and food, that is not very beautiful. Then Leone asked, and what is beautiful? He said, very beautiful is when they will open the door and they will look at us and they will say, you're thieves, you're cheaters, you're imposters. What are you doing here? Get lost. And they will slam the door in our face. And we can see it as a mercy of God. That is beautiful. So Leone got a little worried, you know. So they continued walking. And then he said, and if then they open the door and they start chasing us with sticks and beating us and we lie in the snow, bleeding, and we can accept it as the mercy of God, that is beautiful. So, we can see this higher level of renunciation and of dedication. It cannot be imitated. I read a biography of Mother Teresa written by a scholarly fellow, and he appreciated her life and her works, but two things he could not handle, he couldn't figure out. One of them was why she was calling Christ and the Lord as her little dear one. She was like in Vatsalya Ras. She was in a motherly way. She had this affectionate dealing with Jesus and with God. And she was speaking that way and write poetry. So he said that this is very infantile. This is very childish. And she was totally sentimental. So this has to be discarded. This cannot be taken as serious. And another thing, towards the end of her life, she was making poetry where she was saying, I have not attained the Lord of my life. I have no faith. I have failed in my endeavors. And she was showing great signs of separation from God, like Vipralamba, which we know to be one of the higher stages of emotion in bhakti. So he could not at all appreciate or grasp these two type of emotions, which shows that with a mundane mentality, we cannot understand devotees. We cannot appreciate devotees. Because on a mundane scale, it doesn't make any sense. Achintya kaluye tangstarkena na yojayet. If you want to appreciate Krishna and his devotees, we have to accept that there is an inconceivable potency. And there are things which with mundane logic and reason will not be explainable. But we have to understand them with our heart, with the level of the heart. So, we're very fortunate to be here in this beautiful temple and to see their lordship, Shishi Panchatattva, and all their devotees. So we are confident that Krishna consciousness is well established and spreading nicely all throughout these lands. We went out the last few days to do Harinam and Bhukti Sivushan, and we have seen that the response was very favorable. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but you're part of the establishment here. You know what that means? You're not revolutionaries anymore. You're not the underdog. You're not the new kid on the block. Krishna consciousness is part of Slovenian culture and tradition. You've come a little too late if you wanted to be revolutionaries. You can still go to Africa or, you know, there's still many places you can go to if you want to be revolutionary. But here, it's too late. Here you have to do something else. Here you have to be part of the community building process. I know it sounds scary. It means to actually work together, to actually talk and cooperate and communicate with each other, to build a community of devotees. Ooh, that's a scary thing, you know. Because to build up a church, to build up a temple, and then you have your cave, okay, at least I have my cave, okay. I can go to my cave. Leave me alone. I'm chanting my rounds, Prabhu. I'll come out tomorrow. But to build a community, to deal with families, to deal with children, to deal with so many social issues, that's tapasya, that's austerity. That's real renunciation. So I see this as the biggest challenge, or as the next wave, the next challenge. And not to get into this separatism, I, me and mine, me and my guru. No, we're all in the same family. This is Prabhupada's family. And whoever wants to create something separate, it will dry up and it will become useless. And we have seen it time and time again. So let us stay connected through this bhakti process, through the chanting of Hare Krishna, and through building of this beautiful family of Krishna consciousness, of ISKCON, that Srila Prabhupada has given to us. Which means with all the ups and downs and all the struggles that are there. This is part of the growing process. So I thank you all for your dedication, your perseverance, and your enthusiasm. I can see devotees who have been practicing for 2 decades and more. Some are just new, some are already very old. To help each other, to see that we're all interconnected and we're interdependent like the parts of the body. Your feet can't be well if your little finger is not well. We're interdependent. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So let us help each other to make this community stronger and more attractive. That when people come here, they will think, not just, yeah, this is a nice thing or this is a nice ideology, but they will realize these people got something real. This is substance. This is not just philosophy. This is practice. And I want to be part of this. Because honestly speaking, that's how I felt when I stepped the first time into the temple. My only question was, how can I be part of this? How can I take part in this? And I know many of you feel the same. That's why you're here today. We may not be living in this building, but in our heart of hearts, we feel the same. And that is the spirit of all of our great spiritual teachers. Thank you for your hospitality, your kindness, and your patience with us. We have many shortcomings and make many mistakes, so thank you for overseeing them. And we wish you all the best on your spiritual journey. I truly hope and wish that all your spiritual desires may be fulfilled. Let us chant and dance together in pure love of Godhead, raising our arms, chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Bol. Thank you very much. Now we got 2 minutes left. Who's got the question? Okay. We started on time and we will finish on time. Yes?
Just one short question. Are there any personalists among these mystical yogis as far as you develop?
Yes, many of these people you can see according to their tilak what type of sampradaya, which type of line they're following. Most of them are. Yeah. But some are also tending towards the impersonal. But they're Shaivites, they're Shaktas, Vishnuites, Vaishnavs, of different lines, like that. But everybody is on the path. Some are more attracted to this aspect, and some are more attracted to that aspect. Any other points? But if you want to meet the real yogi, you should study the life of Srila Prabhupada. Because he has achieved the biggest feat that none of these yogis have mastered. He has done the impossible. He has gone the distance to bring Krishna Bhakti all over the world and to change the lives of millions of people. Why? Simply because of his selfless love and devotion and his dedication to the mission of his spiritual master. And because he was so selfless, he wasn't interested in making himself a name or collecting fame and followers. That's why Krishna gave him everything. He gave him all success. Krishna made it his business to make Prabhupada famous. So there's a competition going on. Prabhupada wants to make Krishna famous and Krishna wants to make Prabhupada famous. We don't know who will win. But we have a hunch. There is some idea. Because we know that Krishna likes to be defeated by his devotee. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Bhaktavrinda ki. Gaur Premanandi. Jai.